All right, let's pray as we open up the Word of God. We're in 1 Peter 1 this morning. Father, thank you for your Word. As always, we ask, Lord, that you take the Word and help us to have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us. And asking, Father, that you just help us to maybe appreciate as we talk about the prophets of old, what they knew, and compared to what we are able to know today, we need to be appreciative of where we're at in Earth's history and the privilege of what it means to live post-cross, after the cross and resurrection of Jesus. So help us to understand and appreciate that anew this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We can relate well to the people, the Christians, in Peter's day. Peter's writing mid-60s AD, writing to a scattered group of believers. So when we open up the letter of Peter, he begins, Peter as apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And Peter is writing to Christians who were being persecuted for their faith. They were having to have left some of the more popular centers and literally living in the hills. Matter of fact, archaeologists have discovered in the hills of Cappadocia and Galatia caves where Christians hid from the persecution that was going on around them at the time. And so these are some of the people that Peter was writing to who had left some of the larger centers where there's more persecution always happens in the cities and going into the Godfreys and the Westports and the Fermoys, of civilization. And some of them are actually living in hills because of the pressure it was to live for Jesus. And so he calls them strangers in the world. And we looked at this last year. It was our theme, right? Strangers and aliens. And it means you don't belong here. You don't belong here on earth because your citizenship is where? It's in heaven, right? Philippians 3, verse 20. They're temporarily foreigners. They're temporarily living in a land that doesn't belong to them. And they are to continue to live for Jesus. But Peter isn't trying to encourage them because they're like, this stinks, right? We live in a terrible time in Earth's history where it's so hard for believers. But Peter wants to encourage them. So he talks about the past of where they've come from. So he gives this great introduction, probably the best introduction in all the New Testament letters from verse 3 on, all about the salvation that we have. And then he picks it up in verse 10 concerning this salvation, and we'll come back to verses 3 through 9 in a minute. He says, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those like Peter, who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things that angels even long to look into. So this salvation refers to all that he's talked about in verses 3 through 9. And so Peter tells us that the prophets looked forward to what we have because we've received the grace that they were looking for, the grace that they were longing for. But Peter says the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care about this grace, trying to find out the time and circumstances regarding the Messiah's coming. And so Peter just elaborated on this grace we call salvation in verses 3 through 9. And what the prophets had a hard time figuring out, and many do today still, you know, because they don't know Jesus yet. But looking back at verses 3 through 9, some of the things that the prophets had a hard time figuring out were the spiritual blessings that were going to come from the sufferings of Christ. The cross itself. The cross is, we just sang, the wondrous cross. Why in heaven's name would we call it wondrous? Right? Well, because of what it's accomplished for us. Right? Because of what it's accomplished for us in Christ. That's the wondrous things. So Peter says, praise, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us what? New birth into a living hope through resurrection of Jesus Christ, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. So these believers were suffering, and yet they had all these blessings. This is what Peter was trying to point out. How did you get those blessings? You got them because of suffering. You got them because of the suffering of Christ. So he's trying to say, hey, suffering, you can't have the glories until you have suffering. All right. He says, we have this great faith. We are born again. He calls it a living hope. In other words, it's not going to die. And we have this great inheritance, an eternal inheritance, which is being stored, right, on the OneDrive in heaven, okay, for you know, technology, right? We know what that means, right? But it's kept there. Why was that important? Well, because of the many earthly things these people had given up in order to gain salvation, in order to, because of their salvation. And some of them had to give up their homes and their families and their jobs for Jesus. And, you know, there was like, kind of like, we gave up a lot. I mean, I wish we could get that back. But then if you want that back, that's because you didn't know Jesus. And so because of Jesus, yes, some hard things have happened in your life. But you wouldn't have gained Christ. You wouldn't have gained Christ had it not been for losing these things. So the prophets didn't fully understand about the sufferings of Christ. There's only two passages really talk about it in the Old Testament, which we'll look at in the next few weeks. But they did know, or what they knew there were great blessings awaiting the people of God. That's about all they really knew. And that, but they didn't really understand that it was going to come as a result of the sufferings of the Messiah. If you want these great blessings, the Messiah has to suffer first for us to have these blessings. Another blessing we have more than they had is we have a greater assurance of hope in the middle of trials themselves. There's all kinds of Psalms that talk about hope in the face of trials, but they didn't have the same eternal confidence based on Jesus's cross and resurrection. In this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. So if Peter is writing about 30 years after Jesus's resurrection, most, if not all of these people that he's writing to actually never saw Jesus. They never saw Jesus. But they had the advantage of people who had. The prophets never had that. The prophets were before all this. Whereas these folks, and even you and I, we are listening to the people who actually saw Jesus. Alive, die, and then rise. So we have a great blessing in the fact that we can read from directly the people who were there. And when you read about the future, when you read the Old Testament, you read and they're talking about the future, the focus is mostly on Israel's receiving a kingdom. Glorious, great, wonderful, but you know, not a whole lot of information. But for the first century AD believer, and for you and I, we are far more secure in our hope because we live after the cross. We already know Jesus died. We already know he rose from the dead. We already have all those things assured for us. So while the prophets longed for Jesus' coming, we long for his return because he's already come. We have that advantage. We already know he came. And now we're looking for him to come back. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the prophets searched for the coming of the Messiah, mostly, as we know, from the disciples. They were looking for what we're still waiting for, right? They were looking for the glories of his kingdom, but that didn't happen. And as times grew worse and hope seemed so far away, when Jesus did come and didn't fulfill all these expectations that they had for him, not wrong, just delayed, okay, they ended up doing what to him? Well, they killed him. They crucified him. They said he was a blasphemer because he said he was the Son of God. And because he didn't fulfill their expectations to set up the wonderful things that we look forward to still, they had him crucified. So Peter tells believers who are suffering in his day, don't get down on yourself because of the temporary opposition that we're experiencing in this life. But think about how much better we have it than those who lived before Christ even came, because we can see far more clearly why Jesus had to suffer before receiving the glories. See, they were longing for the coming of the Messiah, but they did not really fully comprehend that Jesus was going to suffer and die as a blood sacrifice for their sins. When you and I look at the law, okay, and the sacrificial system, and we have perfect 20/20 hindsight, right? Because we sometimes think, why didn't those guys get it when Jesus came and died? Well, had you and I been living at that time, we probably wouldn't have got it either outside of the grace of God. But when you look at the book of Hebrews, we're not going to go there, but just some general observations, Hebrews really points out, like, what it was like. Like, the priests never sat down. Sacrifices, 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 sacrifices. A few years ago, we went through the series on the tabernacle. And, you know, the tabernacle, right? The tent of meeting, right? As soon as you open up the curtain, what's the first thing you see? Blood. Blood. There's the altar of sacrifice right there. It's everything is bloody, a bloody mess, right? Because you're constantly sacrificing animals. Did not these people think to themselves at times, I'm sure they did, Lord, why do we constantly have to do these sacrifices over and over and over again? It's so messy. And then tucked away in Isaiah 53, which many Jews refuse to read today, is the passage about Jesus suffering for the sins of humanity. We don't have to do sacrifices. No amens? Right? Like, you imagine? Can you imagine? That's a blessing, right? We live post-cross. But we understand now more so why we suffer, because Jesus had to suffer too before he experiences the glories. And so this is how Peter was encouraging those who are struggling in their faith because of the difficult things that were going on in their life. Hey, This is the way it works. Jesus had to go through this himself. I mean, just the normal difficulties of life, which we all experience, right? Work, strained relationships, poor decisions, diseases, sickness, aging, death. Plus, we get a bonus package of suffering for Jesus. And didn't Jesus also, he became a man, a human being, right? So he experienced hard work. He experienced strained relationships all around him. He experienced the sorrows of others' diseases, sicknesses, and deaths, and then even his own terrible death, but it ended in resurrection. So the prophets had glimpses of these things. They even had glimpses of a resurrected Savior, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks. But they didn't have the understanding of these two comings. They didn't have an understanding of a coming for the sacrifice of sins and a coming for the glories. They didn't get the sufferings and glories, nor did they understand, and we can understand why, this gap, large gap of time between the two. That's why we read in the prophets so many times, we read both comings in one passage, because they had no understanding. They didn't have that information yet. And that's why they didn't really understand Jesus going to die for their sins when he first came. But the one thing they did grasp when they searched the scriptures for the signs of his coming was that the work they were doing was for future generations of believers who needed encouragement of hope that the scriptures points out, even if Jesus doesn't return in their day. Same with us, right? And secondly, it also serves people who have yet to come to faith in Christ before he returns. And that's why we study prophecy too, because we need to be encouraged as we wait for his return, and people need to be prepared for Jesus to come. They need to be warned that there is an awful day coming of judgment that the whole world will have to endure. But Peter doesn't stop here. He's just starting his letter here, isn't he? Therefore, verse 13, here's the whole point. Therefore, right? What's it there for? Okay. Therefore, practical application, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So because we have, okay, Peter says, you have greater understanding than those guys ever did. Here's what should happen. Our holiness should be greater than theirs. Greater than theirs. Greater knowledge of the Word of God should result in more holiness in our lives. What does holy mean? Holy means separate. It means distinct. It means like God, right? God is holy. Since God is perfectly holy and doesn't sin, there's no sin dwells in him, then I think the simplest definition of holiness is don't sin. Sin less. You want to be holy? Sin less. That's as simple as it can be. We grow in holiness as we sin less and obey God more. Well, Peter, any tips on how to do that? Well, yeah, he does, right? Set your minds, right? Prepare your minds to act. Focus less, he says, on the glories, the temporal glories that earth does offer, but more on the eternal grace that's waiting for us. And obedience, right? Obedience only happens when we rehearse and commit in our mind to do it. Like, prepare your minds to live this out. Let's say we have a problem Let's say we have a problem of criticizing people. Anybody? No, don't put your hands up. Okay. All right. Let's get real practical here, right? Why do we do it? Right? Why do we do it? Well, could it be we don't have verses? We haven't prepared our minds with scripture, okay, that we rehearse over and over again, which develops better and godlier speech habits. And because we haven't done that, we say things we shouldn't. And we also ignore those inner spiritual rebukes that the Spirit of God convicts us when we think in our heads, I shouldn't have said that, right? And we don't apologize sometimes for what we just did or said. See, obedience doesn't just happen, right? You can write obedience, you can write a Bible verse, put it under your pillow at night, sleep on it, and it won't change anything, right? Didn't work in high school, right? doesn't just happen. It has to be a mental, obedience has to be a mental discipline based on scripture that our minds can quickly, very quickly, go through this mental checklist. Our minds are amazingly quick, are they not? Can go through a mental checklist like, is this going to glorify God? Will it encourage that person? Am I following the Spirit's leading? Those are the things that we should, you know, be mentally going through in our minds on a regular basis, especially if we're, you know, before we speak or if we're tempted to do something, say something. Because something else that we have that the prophets didn't have is we have the whole thing. Like we have all of this. We have all of this. Imagine for a minute you only had the Old Testament, right?